you for this opportunity, Lord, that even through these times that we can still gather together, Lord, and we just thank you for the blessing of technology and for the opportunity that we can still virtually come together, Lord, in your name to worship and to praise you and to hear your word. So, Lord, be with us wherever we are all watching, Lord. Be with each and every one of us. And, Lord, we just ask for your hands of protection over this nation, Lord, and be with our leaders. And, Lord, we just ask that you do a mighty work and heal those that are sick according to your will. In your son's name, Lord, we just come to this time of worship, Lord, and we just lay all of our burdens at your feet, Lord, so that we can give you our full worship. So, Lord, we just give this time back and to praise and to honor your name. In your son's precious name, we thank you and we honor you and love you. Amen.
Yes, Lord, that is our desire, to see you, to experience you, to know you more and more, and that you would know us. Lord, that we would surrender our will to you, that we would stand strong in the midst of trials and tribulation. And so, Lord, this evening, as we open your word, as we worship you, as we pray, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us, Lord. Just shake off all the stuff, all the gunk of this life, and that we would cling to your word, to your truth. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, couple announcements that I need to make for y'all. First of all, this Sunday, we are doing church, drive-in church, and I'm super excited. First time, we've never done this. So what we're going to do is down at Rotary Park, if you go down Riverview and then make off of 95, go down Riverview and then make a left at train and then turn right into the park. You'll see there will be a bunch of cars. There will be a little stage and lots of speakers, and it's going to be awesome. You'll have to stay in your car and then, you know, and then leave afterwards. We can't have fellowship, but at least we can be there with each other. And like I said before, everybody loves to sing in their car. So you can go and sing in your car. You can hear the Bible study live, and super excited. But the other things we're doing is, for instance, we have a children's church Bible study online. We have a women's Bible study online. And I believe you can also do Access, which is our young adult Bible study online, on the particular days that they have it. Now, if you want to get connected with any of those things, all you have to do is let us know that you want to be added through the HBC site where you're watching this now, or contact Jennifer or myself on Facebook, and we'll try to add you to those groups. And then you can watch those at your leisure. Now, recognize that you don't have to be there when it's streaming. I mean, it's always better, I think it is, because you can comment and do that kind of stuff. But anyways, just do that. Go through the website, wherever you need. But we'd love to have you come and listen to the women's study, to the Access study, to the children's church study. Just awesome. Any opportunity we have to get in God's word and have, even if it's cyber fellowship, it's still fellowship. So there you go. All right. If you have your Bibles at home, you should have your Bible at home. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. We're going to try. I'm going to go as fast as I can to tackle this whole chapter, 43 verses. That's a stretch for me. But I've entitled our message Jellyfish, and you'll see why. It was interesting. My wife said, what are you teaching this today? I said, well, jellyfish. And she sat up in bed. She goes, what? Jellyfish? Yes, jellyfish. You'll see. But we're going to look at the confrontation, verse 1 through 6, the counsel, verse 7 through 12, the command, verse 13 through 21, the confusion, the coward, and the caught as we move through here. Now, let's remember what we have going on. King Ahab has seen Elijah proclaim that 3.5 years there would be drought, and there was. Then he saw that Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal spectacularly, proving that Baal ain't no god at all. Then, of course, we saw Elijah pray and the rain returned. And that was quite a miracle in itself. And so King Ahab and Jezebel, they should see all this and deduce that perhaps, I don't know, they should repent. I mean, that's what I would think. They should worship God, right? Wrong. Nope, he doesn't. Why? He's a jellyfish. And what I mean by that is a jellyfish has no spine. It's just a soft, soft little jellyish fish. And hey, Ahab, he gives in. You're going to see, he just gives in. He's controlled by Jezebel, obviously, but he's also controlled by every other thing other than God. He'll have his moments, but we'll see that it doesn't last long. Now, just for reference, please hang on your belt. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. In 1 Kings 16, verse 30, it says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Notice this. He did evil. Now we've seen in 1 Kings a list of king, one king after the other that was evil. But here in 16 it says that he was the most evil of all. Nice. And so he's also evil and a jellyfish, a double whammy, spineless. Now the interesting thing about a jellyfish is that sin is also a jellyfish. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, jellyfish can look beautiful and graceful and harmless until they sting you. And once they sting you, some of them, like a box jellyfish, even have the sting of death. And so sin can be that way. Sin can seem beautiful, can seem harmless, can seem just so, you know, gently floating, but honestly, quite deadly. Now, let's look at our verses here as we look at the jellyfish. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him. Now, these were obviously 32 kings that maybe he had perhaps conquered. Maybe even some of these kings were of different sectors of the kingdom of Syria. But nevertheless, there are 32 kings with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up to besiege and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Now, to besiege it means he surrounded it. That was a common battle tactic, is to besiege, to come in, cut off all the lines going in or out in preparation for battle. Now, this Ben-Hadad, some people say that it could possibly be the same guy who was back in chapter 15. Some say maybe it was his son, because quite a bit of time has passed. But others say perhaps this is just a title like Caesar. There were many Caesars. So this Ben-Hadad, we're not sure. We're not sure. But here he is. Nevertheless, he's the king of Syria, and that's who we're dealing with here. Just some things for you to know. Verse 2. And he sent messengers into the city, and also, excuse me, he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver, your gold are mine. Watch this. Your loveliest wives and the children are mine. So he says, listen, we're surrounding you. I got all these kings. There's a bunch of us here. Huge army. This is going to be a ginormous army, because each one of these kings would bring their representative army with them. And he says, listen, you don't want to die? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to give me your sons, your wives, your gold, your silver. Notice here, by the way, he says your loveliest wives. I wonder if King Ahab was thinking, well, that counts Jezebel out. No doubt. No doubt at this time, Israel is weakened by the recent drought. Remember, they had 3.5 years of drought. It just started raining. So there was probably a weakness. Maybe their army was down in numbers. 3.5 years of drought. They possibly had quite a few fatalities. But nevertheless, they are weakened, and the king knows it, Ben-Hadad. And so he has this huge army, and he's saying, listen, we're either going to annihilate you, or you can just turn over your gold and turn over your beautiful women and your children. Now notice he says your wives. And because Ahab is a jellyfish, verse 4. And the king of Israel answers and said, my lord, O king, just as you say. What are you doing? King Ahab of Israel. Our God is the God of Israel. Calling out to Ben-Hadad and saying, oh, my lord, oh, king, he's kowtowing. He didn't even put up a fight. It's like, we want your wife. We want your wives, only the beautiful ones, and your children, your gold and silver. He says, okay. He's a jellyfish. He's spineless. Would you turn over your wife and your gold and your children to someone without putting up a fight? I pray not. We should be willing to fight against sin. Willing to fight against any opposition that would come against us. We shouldn't waver to share our faith with our family members. We should be willing to fight to save their lives. We shouldn't be afraid. And yet, so often, that's exactly, we become spiritual jellyfish. We don't have a spine to stand up for what is truth. Instead, what we do is we play with jellyfish. We play with sin as a sin of death stings. Or we allow our loved ones. Would you allow your wife or your kid, did you run out in the water if you knew it was full of poisonous jellyfish? Or would you warn them? Listen, we should stand firm. Do not be afraid to go out on a limb, because out on the limb, that's where the fruit is. And so often, we are too afraid. Let's not be like King Ahab. Let's not be jellyfish. Let's have a spine. Let's stand up. Let's prove that we have a faith in God, the God of Israel. So he says, "Oh, my Lord, O King, just as you say, and I and all that I have are yours." Now, he's possibly thinking, well, he means the kingdom. You know, he's not talking about king to king. He's probably saying, you know, the kingdom. And he kowtows, verse 5. Then the messenger came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent you, saying, you shall deliver me your silver, your gold, your wives, your children. But I will send my servant to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it." Dun-dun-dun. That's intense. It just got more intense. Listen, not just your silver and gold, your women and children. Okay, you agree to that? No, no, no. Now, your Lexus, your HDTV, your guns, your boat, your ATV, your Gucci shoes and bag. Hey, your PlayStation. He's like, Ben-Hadad, too much. Those are fighting words. That's what's going to happen. He finally gets a spine. When he hits him in his possessions, now he's like, no, 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 that's too much. You want to take my wife? Take Jezebel. Man, have her all day long. But you ain't taking my stuff. So here we come to the council of the jellyfish in verse 7 through 12. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him." Oh, first of all, why didn't he seek counsel the first time around? So maybe the council would have said, "No, we're not going to give our wives and our children. No, 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 we're going to fight this guy. We'll go to the death." And you'll see why here in a moment that should have been the choice. That should have been the option. But on top of that, what is he not doing? He is not seeking counsel of the Lord. And sometimes that's the way we get. We have an opinion, we have our ideas, we have our likes and dislikes, but do we seek the Lord? Do we say, "Lord, show me"? No. And all the elders and all the people said, not our PlayStations, no, I'm just joking. "Do not listen or consent." Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you sent for your servant the first time I will do." People. He says, "Listen, tell the king, give you our prettiest wives and our children and some gold and silver. We'll give you that. But don't take our personal possessions." That's what he said. "Tell him all the things you said the first time. We'll do that. But this thing, I cannot do." Wow. That is insane nonsense. Is it not? As you sit there, you're thinking, man, I wouldn't do that. But yet, I see people sacrifice their marriage, their children, for what? For a job. And what's the job all about? Well, yeah, okay, so I ignore my kids, ignore my wife, ignore my husband. But man, we can pay for the house and the boat and the car. Why not get a smaller house, a smaller or no boat, a little car, and have a job where you can spend time with your family? Spend time in church. I mean, listen, what is it for? I see the sacrifice being made. We look at this and say, that's insane. Who would sacrifice their wives and their children? A lot of people. In America, a lot of people do. You know, I think that this little coronavirus thing could be a wake-up call for many of us to go, wait, how much of this do I really need? How much of this is really important? And where is God in all of this? And the messenger departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods, plural, because that's what they had, so to me and more also, the gods do so to me and also more also, if the dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. He's saying this, bro, if I don't bring an army so vast that there isn't enough dirt for a handful for each man, that's how much. We're going to be more than the dirt on the ground, and we don't wipe you out. May the gods wipe me out. Oh, you're going to see this big guy, he's a jellyfish too. It's easy to have a spine when you have 100,000 soldiers. But it's hard to have a spine when you're the only one, as you're going to see. But here's the cool part, brothers and sisters. We can have spines. Why? Because we have God. And at his disposal, 100,000 angels at any point. We are undefeatable when we walk in obedience. So important. He says, I'm going to bring so many people with me, there's not enough dust to put a handful in each one of their heads, in their hands. There won't be enough on the ground. We're going to be more than the dirt of the earth. Wow, that's a threat. Watch the jellyfish. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. That should have been what he said the first time the king came asking for their gold, their silver, their women, their children. He should have laid down the threat. All of a sudden, he has a little bit of counsel behind him, and he's got a spine. How does that work? But you're saying, well, what does that mean, the one who puts on his armor? It's like this, like a football team putting on their uniform. Oh, we're going to slaughter that team. And then after the game, well, I didn't mean that team. I meant the one next week. Because they get blasted away. Listen, he's saying, don't count your chickens before they're salamanders. That was a joke for you evolutionists. I just made my point. See how ridiculous that is? Yeah, okay. But he finally stands up because he has a little bit of counsel behind him. Well, verse 12. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings, look at this, were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servant, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. In a drunken stupor, they're drinking. Listen, I imagine, and I know that drinking and driving is bad, but I suppose that drinking and war is bad too. If you're going to be wielding sharp swords and arrows and driving chariots, I think that's a bad thing. But he's a sinner. He's an overconfident sinner. He's a pagan. He's an idol worshiper. And so he has such a vast army with him, and he does, that he's like, this is going to be easy pickings. So they're celebrating the victory before the battle. Bad news. But also, I think God allowed their own sin to be their demise. And then God does that to us. He'll let us go and have our sin, and then till our sin undoes us. Here, what are they doing? Drinking. You know, in this life, oftentimes, you know, hey, we're drinking, we're just having a party, and it's so devastating. There's a quote that says, the life of the party may become death on the highway. In this case, the life of the party may become death on the battlefield. Listen, drinking and the Christian don't mix. Drinking can be a jellyfish. Oh, you know, hey, just one drink, and you loosen up, and then it's two, and then it's three, and then it's four, and then you get stung. Let's look at the command in verse 13 through 21. I'm doing really well. Yay. Look at me go. Suddenly a prophet approached King Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord. So, real quick, a prophet. Poof. We don't have any history of this guy. He just comes out of nowhere, and here's a prophet. Yay. This is a reminder, by the way, to us that remember what God said to Elijah? He said, hey, you're not the only one. I have 7,000. So this is one of the 7,000 who is faithful to God, and he's a prophet. Therefore, what it means is he's a spokesperson for God. Remember, to prophesy, there's two types of prophesy. There's one to foretell and one to foretell. Foretell just means to give forth the word of God, what I'm doing right now. And foretell is to tell the future, completely different. So he says, suddenly a prophet approached King Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, you have seen all this great multitude? Have you seen all this? Have you seen them? Do you look? It's huge. Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What? Hello? This is, who are we talking about here? That God is going to deliver this army into the hand of who? King Ahab and Jezebel. The most evil king that Israel has seen ever. Wow. Question is, why would God do this for such an evil king? You know, do you realize that is the $1 trillion question? That is the eternal question. That's the question angels are saying up in heaven going, God, why would you send your son to die for such an evil, wicked creation? Humans? Oftentimes people say, oh, why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? No, the question is, why would a loving God, why would he allow such sinners to go to heaven? That's the miracle. We all deserve death and sin. And we go, well, why would he send someone to hell? It's because you think you're all that in a bag of chips. A bag of chips is full of air. One chip. Folks, we are not deserving of God's love. We shouldn't be amazed that God allows people to go to hell. We all deserve hell. I'm sorry to tell you the truth. We should be amazed that any of us make it into heaven. That's why, listen, Isaiah 64:6, here's what it says. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We all follow the jellyfish. We all are stung by the jellyfish. Or how about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things. O wretched man that I am. This is Paul speaking. He doesn't say, you know, I'm a good Christian. I get why I'm going to heaven. No. So wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law is of sin. Excuse me. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying this, listen, my flesh wants to sin. My mind wants to be right with God, but I tend to do. So he's like, well, I'm a wretched man. I can't believe that I'm going to go to heaven. Thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to pay for our sins. Isn't that awesome? So I sit here and I go, why is he doing this for Ahab and Jezebel? And then God goes, yeah, Randy, why did I do it for you? Because you were a sinner. Yet while you were a sinner, I sent Christ to die for you. Before you get on your high horse, Randy, how about you remember all the sins of your life before you start judging Ahab and Jezebel? And I go, oh, you got a point. God is showing the same mercy to them that he does for you and I. Or you see someone who's in deep sin and all of a sudden you see the blessing of God on them and you go, they're not even believers. And God's going, I know, but I'm trying to call them. I'm showing them mercy and grace at this time. You go, oh, it's a mercy and grace thing. I get it now. Yeah, it is. He says, behold, I will deliver it in your hand today and you shall know that I am the Lord. He should already know that already, right? He saw Elijah and all he did, the rain, the drought, the prophets, the fire, all of that. He should already know, but he doesn't because he's thick, he's slow, and he's a jellyfish. He has Jezebel as a wife. And so Ahab said, by whom? By whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord. Because remember, he doesn't know this guy. Here comes another prophet of God, recognizes probably that he's a prophet, that he's a godly person. Maybe he's seen him around town or heard of him or whatever. But Ahab says, by whom? You're going to deliver? He says, thus saith the Lord, man. By the young leaders of the providence. Then he said, hey, who will set them in battle order? Who's going to be our general? And he answered, you jellyfish. I'm gonna be the general? Yeah. Wow. And here's the thing. Ahab, King Ahab, he's gonna obey. Why? Because he's desperate. He's like a caged animal. He's desperate. He wouldn't have been in this position right now. He would not be in this position right now had he been obedient a long time ago. You see, he's in this position because he and Jezebel have been leading Israel into sin. That brought the drought. That made them weak. And now here comes this attack. And God's going, listen, I'm going to allow this attack, but I want to show you once again that I am your God. You should worship me. That's God's mercy. I love how God is that way. But he should have been obedient a long time ago. Listen, the time to teach obedience is the playpen, not the state pen. So often we wait until someone is incarcerated before we attempt to get them saved. Brothers and sisters, we should be sharing the gospel, having a spiritual spine, and standing up for the truth of the word. That's what we're called to do. Let's look at what the jellyfish does here, King Ahab. And he mustered the young men. He mustered the young leaders of the providence. Listen, jellyfish can muster, but they really can't manage. So he's mustering, but it's God who's leading. It's God who's managing in this position. Watch this. And there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, the children of Israel, 7,000. So here's his army. His army, 7,232 men. 232 are the mainstay, the young, you know, virile, the guys that God's really going to use. But King Hadad has 32 kings, 33 kings in their army to go up, and it's going to be a vast army, to go up against 7,000 soldiers being led by a jellyfish. Not good odds. But you know what? God likes those odds. God likes those odds. Because if it was an equal battle, or if Israel had a larger army, they would take their confidence in that instead of God. Listen, when you go up against opposition and you feel outnumbered, you feel outpowered, yes, that's where you want to be. Why? Because that's when God will get the glory, if you and I can surrender to his will. But here we have some overconfident sinners. Watch. So they went out at noon, not at night, like Navy SEALs would come in at night with night vision goggles. No, at noon, bright and day. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command. And the young leaders of the province went out first. Then Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, "Hey, men are coming out of Samaria." Yeah, I picture Ben-Hadad. Yeah, why don't we send a crew out there? It's like, he's drunk. And they give him back, "Hey, men are coming out of Samaria." Now, I believe that only the 230 are what they witnessed. They didn't see the 7,000 behind them. But even if they did, their army is so much larger. But I believe they just sent the 230, and that's why he believes maybe they're just coming to surrender, because that ain't much of a crew. That's about what we get in here for one service. That's not a lot of people to go over a vast army. So he said, "If they come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, hey, take them alive." Listen, you got to understand, the Syrians were horrible. They were just barbaric when they would take people captive. You did not want to be taken alive by the Syrians. There were times when fathers would take the lives of their wives and their children and then themselves rather than to have them fall into the hands of the Syrian. These Syrians were really, really vicious. So he says, hey, if they're coming in peace, take them alive. If they're coming for war, take them alive. One way or another, they're at our mercy. We're going to have them all anyway. We're going to pillage the whole village. Whole kingdom, actually. Do you know that even to this day, the Israeli army dread the possibility of being taken captive by Syrians because of what they will do to a Jewish soldier? Nothing's changed. Verse 19. Then these young leaders, see, the young leaders of the province, went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. Now, this doesn't mean they killed one man each. What it means is any man that stood before them, that was the one they were to battle with, they took him down. They took him out. So the Syrian fled, and Israel pursued them. No jellyfish in the Israeli armies at this time. When they didn't go, "Oh, they're running away." No, no, no. They're like, "No, we got to wipe them out because they'll just regroup and come at us." So they chased them down. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrian with a great slaughter. So, man, they did what God said to do in the face of this vast army, and God is giving them victory. Why? Because that's what God does. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, so the prophet comes back, gives him some great advice. Listen, go strengthen yourself, take note, see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. Listen, he's not done. He's not done. As long as the sin lives, as long as the enemy lives, he will come back and keep attacking. So he says, hey, you got to prepare. Don't relax. Here's a little math for you, okay? Try this math. Trusting faith plus obedience equals victory. Simple math. 1 + 1 = victory. However, the opposite is also true. Faithlessness and disobedience equals defeat. That's simple. Simple math. In order for you and I to obtain God's promises, we must obey his commandments. If you don't obey his commandments, how can you stand to believe you're going to obtain his promises? His promises are true, but just like my wife and I were talking, just like in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says to husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding so that your prayers won't be hindered. You mean God, there's a time when God won't answer a prayer? Oh yeah, when you're not following his commandments. Oh, Yeah. So you want to obtain the promises of God? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Okay, are you obedient to his commands? We can talk tomorrow. No, it's important. But notice what he says, this prophet. He says, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. In a nutshell, he's saying, bro, go see God. Strengthen yourself. Where do we get our strength from? A sandwich? No. You get your strength from the Lord. He says, take note. In other words, take some notes. See what you should do. He didn't say, go to the council, back to the council. The council didn't have a plan. God gave him a plan. God said he would give him victory. But guess what King Ahab doesn't do? He doesn't seek the Lord. He doesn't worship the Lord. He's a little bit obedient here. He's a little bit obedient. But watch. Let's look at the confusion in verse 23 through 30. Then the servant of the king of Syria said to him. So the king of Syria has a servant. This guy's kind of wise in his own way. And he says this. Their gods are gods of the hills. What? He's giving credit to their false god up on the mountain. Remember Elijah dealt with the Baal on the mountaintop, on the hill there? They said, oh, their gods, they have to go up into the hills. We tried to fight them up on the hills. That's why we lost. Their gods were on their side. Not good. He says, therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we'll be stronger than they. In other words, don't give up, king. You know, brush off your little boo-boos. Get another king. Let's go at them again. We can take these guys. You just were fighting against them in their own turf. You were fighting them. It was a home game. You were away. Now we need to take them to our home and make them be the away team, and we'll have victory. Wow. Listen, they thought that God was localized. Their gods were localized. They had a god of the mountain, a god of the forest, god of the river, god of the whatever. They had god of the bedroom. They had different gods. But it was location. Listen, can I tell you, our God is not geographical. And you're like, well, why are you telling me that? Here's why. Because so many people are like, well, if I only lived in that city, then man, God would be on my... Really? Well, in Israel, man, God was so... Really? I got God in my heart. He goes with me wherever I go. I need to line up where he is. God is not geographical. He's not bound by geographical location. God is free to go wherever he wants to go. And brothers and sisters, if you have an issue finding God right where you're at, well, if I was in the big city, if I was in the little city, if I was in the desert, if I was in the forest, if I was over here, if I had that job, if I had this, if I had that, listen, if that's what it takes, if it's geographical, if it's locational, if it's situational, then that's not the God of the Bible. But here they're thinking, oh, it's the God of the mountain. No, God is, he's the God of everything. Watch. Verse 24. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put their captains in their place. And you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then you will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year. In fact, often in the scripture, it would say, you know, in the springtime, oh, it's a time when kings went to war. So it's perfect. It's a spring. You know, it's like baseball training. In this situation, it's battle time. In the spring of the year, that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to attack Aphek and fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provision, and they went against them. So the enemy returns. The enemy returns with same intensity, if not more intensity. Why? Because now they're not drunk. Now they're not cut off guard. Listen, in war, the enemy will always return. The enemy doesn't just give up territory. That is why, brother and sister, hear me on this. If you are a new Christian, be sure that when you give your life over to Christ, the enemy is going to attack. He doesn't want to lose the territory of your heart. If you are a Christian who's been walking with the Lord for a while and there is no battle in your life, maybe you're not winning any territory for the kingdom of God, and maybe you need to reevaluate. Because here's what I know. When you are effective for God's kingdom, the enemy is always going to attack. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ was not spineless. In fact, it was his spine that bore the cross. It was his willingness to stand upright and to fight against sin in your life, in my life, so that we can have eternal life. Our God, Jesus Christ, though he was meek, he was not weak. In fact, meek means he had power under control. And if his spirit is in you, so should you be strong in the power of his might. How about this? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 through 56. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 56. So when this corruption has to put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, here you go, O death is swallowed up in sweet victory. When we put on immortality, when we go to heaven, that's when the victory is over. O death is swallowed up in sweet swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting, you jellyfish? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is that? Listen, you're in a battle? Praise the Lord. Why? The battle's won. Just walk in obedience to God. Have a spine. Don't chase after the jellyfish of sin. Don't chase after the sting. Let it go. Let it float away. You focus on doing what you need to do. Let's continue here. Now, verse 27. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goat. While the Syrians filled the countryside. So once again, they are outnumbered. Now remember, this is the same size army that they beat before. But comparatively, if you had a helicopter and you could fly over it, you'd say, look at the vastness of that. And there's these two little flocks of goats. This is little camps. Wow. Then the man of God, here comes this prophet, came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, and he is not in the valley, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is the second time. But this time he's saying, look, they're mocking me. They're saying, I'm only the God of the hills. They don't realize I'm the God of it all. And they're going to die. They're going to have judgment upon them. Kind of like Goliath mocking God. And here comes this two little Davids against this vast Goliath. And he says, listen, they're not going to mock me. We're going to show them, but I'm doing it for your benefit so that you will know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel. And this should be enough for Ahab to get his act together. Verse 29. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was on the seventh day the battle was joined. So they're on opposite sides. Here's these two little blips. The whole 7 days, I bet the Syrians were like, this is going to be so easy. Oh, this is like little blips on the map. Look at how vast we are. My gosh, have you ever seen so many tough soldiers? The children of Israel, look at this, killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. Wow. Holy Moses. How How many did Israel have? 7,232. Killing 100,000 foot soldiers. Perhaps they added some more. Wasn't that much more because it was two little blips. Wow. But they were obedient. They had God on their side. You're always the majority when you have God on your side. Verse 30. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. So here come the Syrians. They're getting beat. And they took down 100,000. Well, there was more than 100,000. Those are just the ones they killed. And they ran to the nearest city, which was Aphek. And the walls fell on 27,000 men who were left there. Now, we're not told if it was an earthquake or if God just went, we killed them. They could not run. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. So he went, he's hiding like a little mouse. Big bad king isn't so tough now, is he? The big bad king just became a jellyfish too, huh? Listen, when you chase after sin, you become like the sin you chase after. Sin is a jellyfish, no substance. May look good for a while, but the sting it leaves behind is horrific. But he's running. He's hiding. He thinks he can get away. All these men think they can get away. I love this. David knows better than anybody you can't run away from God. So he writes in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. In Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Thank you. He goes, where can I go? He's talking to God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Now, David's not talking about running from God. He's saying, it doesn't matter where I go, God, you're faithful. You're faithful to your servants. Here, King Ahab, he's been dwelling. He's been making his bed in hell, he and Jezebel. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. Enjoy it. He's been making his bed in hell. He's been sinning. He's been the most evil king. And yet, God's hand is there to hold him and lead him. Listen, if you've been dwelling in sin, you can repent today, tonight. You can get right with God. You can begin to have victory in your life. But just repenting and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Strengthen. Take note as to what you should do for the Lord. Let's look at the coward in verse 31 through 43. Actually, we're going to look at the cowards, plural. Then his servant said to him, look now, I have heard that the king of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Hey, the kings of Israel, they're not brutal like us. They're not vile, and they don't like to do horrific things to their captives. They serve a God, a loving God. They're different than us. I love the fact that they noticed that they've heard this. There's a difference. The kings of Israel are merciful. But unfortunate, sometimes they're merciful to the wrong ways. Watch. Please, let us put on sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our head. And go out to the king of Israel. Let us pretend like we're in mourning. We're defeated. We're surrendering. This sackcloth around our waist, it's actually girding up their loins with sackcloth. Very itchy. Not good. Don't try it at home. These are professionals. So they put a rope around their head, and they go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare our lives. Let's go. We'll go for you, king, and we'll offer a surrender. We'll lay our lives. And listen, when we don't have any weapons, when we come in this humble position, I think he will listen to us. The kings of Israel are merciful. Why? Because they serve a merciful God. Verse 32. So they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their head and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. Your servant, this Ben-Hadad was just asking him for his money, his gold, his women, and his children, your wives, your only the pretty ones, your wives. We want them all. But now he's like, your servant. Oh, he's your servant. You know, why? Because he got defeated? jellyfish. And he said, look at King Ahab. He's still alive? He is my brother. What? What do you mean he's your brother? He's your enemy. Wow. That's insane. And yet, in Christendom, people will embrace their sin like it's their friend. And God is saying, no, that's your enemy. How foolish we can be. Verse 33. Now the men were watching closely. So there they are with the rope around their head and the sackcloth around their waist to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at his words and said, yeah, your brother, Benadad. Yeah, he's your brother. You're right. He's your brother. We forgot. He's not just your servant. He's your brother. Hey, bro. Broski. Wow. So he said, go bring him. I would be leery. If I were them, I would be leery. But they're not. Whoa. Wait. Maybe he's just playing that so that we bring him. Then... go bring him. But I think they also know this guy's a spineless jellyfish. So they don't fear him at all. They should. They should fear him. Go bring him. Then Benadad came out to him. And he came and he had him come up into his chariot. So Benadad said to him. So here comes Benadad. He's on his chariot. And he has him come up into the chariot. So Benadad said to him, the cities which my father took. Hear this. The cities that my father took from your father, I will restore. Oh, watch. And you may set up marketplace for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria. So in other words, hey, you know the land that was originally supposed to be your inheritance that we took from you in battle? You know what? I'll give it back to you. Hold the phone. Everything that you have is my spoil. It's the spoils. It's my booty. I get to have it. It's mine. You're telling me the land that you took, you're going to graciously give back to me as if it's yours at this point? Look at how stupid Ahab is. Then he said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made treaty with him and sent him away. Why would he do that? You know what this is like? This is like giving Iran $150 billion, telling him, please don't make nuclear wars, which you shouldn't be doing anyway. That's how spineless this is. He sent them away with treaty. And that's where this king says, listen, you can set up a marketplace. Boy, you'd be rolling in cash. Why don't you just say, no, you're going to die, and I'm going to take everything that's yours, and I'll be rolling in cash instantly. But this guy is foolish. Listen, Ahab, he's making a fool of himself, and I don't think I've seen better craftsmanship. So sad. Proverbs 27:19 says this. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. What he's saying there, what the psalmist is saying, is that water reflects, it can only reflect what's already there. Just as a man's action, his heart, will reveal his heart. Here, we see Ahab's heart. He's spineless, he's an opportunist, and he's not anywhere near fully obeying God. So watch. Now a certain man, the son of a prophet, now, this would mean, here we have another prophet of God, said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord. Now, real quick, some commentaries point out the fact that this word neighbor here seems to imply that he's talking to another prophet like him. It's a fellow prophet. It's possible. I'm not sure, but let's say it is. Either way, this neighbor implies that the guy knows him. That's important to know. You need to know that. This guy knows this guy. This is a certain man, we don't know him, but these two guys know each other. A certain man, the son of a prophet, said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, strike me, please. I like the King James. It says, smite me. that I may be smitten. Smite me, sir. I was like, what? But the man refused to strike him. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, if I knocked on your door and I said, could you please stab me? Thus saith the Lord, stab me, please, right now. Or at least punch me really hard with a baseball bat. The man refused to strike him. Here's the problem. What did he do? This was a prophet of God, said, thus saith the Lord. How are we doing in time? Okay. But he refused to strike him, verse 36. And he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. As soon as he left, a lion found him and killed him. You go, that is weird. No, it's not. Listen, in this time, God is establishing his word. This was one prophet of God to another, possibly another prophet of God, saying, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to strike me. This is what King Ahab didn't do. Ahab did not strike the king of Syria. The evil king didn't smite the evil king in obedience to God. Instead, he made a treaty with him. He didn't see God. He did his own thing. And that's important. This is what you call foreshadowing of what's about to happen. God's word is not to be ignored. So a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, strike me, please. And immediately the lion cheered and roared as he licked his chops. No, that's not in there. I'm sure the lion's going, oh boy, I get to eat healthy today. But not this time. The man struck him and inflicted a wound. So he was obedient. And the lion didn't eat him. There was no sting of death because he obeyed the word of God. That's the contrast here. That's what we are to grasp. But watch, it goes deeper. Verse 38. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, disguised himself with a bandage over his eye. So he puts dirt on him. He's got this gaping wound. He's got a patch over his eye. He's looking dirty, as if he was involved in the battle that just transpired, kind of thing. And he happens to know where the king is passing by. How does he happen to know that? Because he's following God's direction. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man, for if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he is gone. I'm supposed to guard the guy, my life or his guy. And listen, as we move through the Bible, you'll find that the guard who was watching over a prisoner, if he loses the prisoner, he is to take his life instead of the other prisoner's life. That's why you see in the New Testament when the guard was about to kill himself and Paul says, no, don't do that. We're still here. Because that was commonplace. So in this case, he's saying, look, I let the prisoner escape. Under oath, I let him escape. Then the king said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Listen, you judge for yourself. Hey, you made this oath. You blew it. You deserve what you get, bro. That's what the king is so nonchalant. Hey, don't bother me with this problem. You know what you did. You broke the law. It's like someone come to me and said, hey, I robbed the bank, Randy. I'm afraid I'm going to go to jail. Yeah, you probably are, bro, because I can't keep it a secret. You broke the law. I've got to tell the authorities. So I'm held to truth. Listen, it's like, hey, judgment be on you. You yourself, you know that you've decided it. You know, you made the oath. Why are you asking me? You know what the payment is. Verse 41. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eye. And the king recognized him as one of the prophets. Da-da! Foiled! Look who I am. Then he said, thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the man whom I appointed you to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. Does this kind of remind you of something? Does it remind you of when David had sinned with Bathsheba? The prophet came to him and told him a story about a rich man taking a poor man's lamb, and the stranger came and he slaughtered him. And he's like, no, that man needs to go down. He says, you're the man. It's kind of that same situation. He let him judge himself. And then God promoted him. But look at verse 43. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased. In other words, he's pouting, him depressed. Probably went to Jezebel, God fix this. Instead of repenting, falling to his knees and asking God for mercy. Remember the Samaritan people, the Samaritan kings know that the Israel kings are merciful. Why? Because they serve the merciful God. Why doesn't he go to his king and say, you know what, my king is merciful. God, I am sorry. I have displeased you. Please forgive me. You know what the beautiful part is? Tonight, you and I, we can go to God and say, I've displeased you. God, have mercy on me. Because your son was not a jellyfish. He had a spine that he bore the cross and carried it to Calvary. And he was nailed to the cross and he took the pain and he did not utter a word. And he never uttered a vile, never reviled back. He took my place so that I might have mercy, that you might have mercy. And tonight, you and I can go to our merciful King. And we can ask for forgiveness. But then we must respond in obedience. We must then have faith enough that he will forgive us and now have a spine enough to represent him in the battle that is waging around us in the people who are chasing after the jellyfishes that sting. That sin of sin and death. And tell them there is a God who's given victory over that. Poisonous thing. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful what God has done for you and I? Isn't it beautiful to know that we have a merciful King and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in Calvary, who is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? Isn't that wonderful? Why don't we live for that instead of everything else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the examples that we have of what it means to walk in obedience. We thank you for the preciousness of Jesus Christ, who stood, was no weak savior, but meek, power under control. Father God, thank you that you sent your son. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and took our place. Thank you that you walked in obedience to show us that we can as well. Holy Spirit, thank you for residing in us and giving us a spiritual spine to stand firm and stand strong and not to waver to the right or to the left. And now, Lord, I pray that we would all yield to you, Lord. Help us to walk in victory. Victory that you promised, if we would be obedient, if we would surrender our will for your perfect will. And so, Father, thank you for this time once again. Lord, I look forward to Sunday's message in the park. Lord, I pray for good weather. I pray for a good turnout. I pray for wonderful but distant fellowship. And Lord, I thank you that you always find a way. Love finds a way. And Lord, we love you. Praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.